Let's pray. Praise and honour, glory and thanks be given to you, Almighty God our Father, because in your great love for the world, you gave your Son to be our Saviour, to live our life, to bear our griefs, and to die our death upon the cross. We praise you because you have brought him back from death with great power and glory, and have given him all authority in heaven and on earth. We thank you because Christ has conquered sin and death for us and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. We praise you for the great company of the faithful whom Christ has brought through death to behold your face in glory, who join with us in worship, prayer and service. For your perfect, full and sufficient gift of life in Christ, all praise and thanks be given to you, for ever and ever. O Lord, we do worship and adore you. We do praise you that you are the giver of life and the giver of eternal life. We thank you, O Lord, for Stan, and we pray for ourselves today as we come to remember him, to celebrate his life and his faith, to rejoice in what he was to us and to many, and also to grieve at the loss that we are enduring. O Lord, draw near to each one of us, I pray, with our different experiences and memories of Stan. O Lord, may your Holy Spirit minister comfort and encouragement to each of our hearts and souls in this time. Lord, we think of those who would love to have been here and simply can't and are watching online or hearing a recording. O Lord, draw near to them in spite of the isolation and the separation physically. May your Spirit bond us together, Lord, in this act of celebration of a life in which your grace was central. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul, let's have the first reading.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way and to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him.
Thank you, Paul. It is evocative to be here again. I think all of us were here 2.5 years ago with Joan's burial. And I couldn't help remembering how at the end of that, Stan thought he'd have a look to see how far down the coffin had gone, and we almost lost him at that point. So in many ways, it's a kind of great miracle of grace that we had another 2.5 years in his 100th birthday, because that could have been quite an unusual occasion. One of the many, many things that I loved about Stan and Joan was their delight in the best of modern music, and they'd often go off to Newcastle or somewhere else and come back and say, you must sing this song at Eden. And we almost invariably did as well. They were always good suggestions. Well, this was a modern song which Stan particularly loved, which Simon, Caroline and Tim are going to read for us now. Thank you.
There is a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meagre part, yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, and Christ in me the hope of heaven, my highest calling and my deepest joy, to make his will my home.
There is a hope that lifts my weary head, a consolation strong against despair, that when the world has plunged me in its deepest pit, I find the Saviour there. through present sufferings, future's fear, he whispers courage in my ear. For I am safe in everlasting arms, and they will lead me home.
There is a hope that stands the test of time, that lifts my eyes beyond the beckoning grave, to see the matchless beauty of a day divine. When I behold his face, when sufferings cease and sorrows die, and every longing satisfied, then joy unspeakable will flood my soul, for I am truly home.
Well, Anne, we particularly miss you today, but we're so glad that you've written a tribute to your dad, and so glad that Caroline's going to read it for us. Thank you.
This is what my mum's written. I've looked across to this churchyard many times when I've stayed with Dad. I'm sorry not to be with you in person today. So just a few thoughts and memories. It's great to look back on the wonderful day we spent together with Dad last summer, celebrating his 100th birthday. He did enjoy himself, just being with everyone. He had time to chat quietly with most of us and even gave us an impromptu speech, surprising us all, his lively wit still shining through. I remember he thanked us all for coming. It's been a great event, but I won't do it again. I don't think I could cope with another one. That's what he said. Mum writes, as I was growing up, Dad was regularly out preaching in the village chapels around Cambridgeshire, and sometimes I would go with him. I clearly remember going to Whittlesea. He was preaching from Isaiah 40, especially the verses about God's awesome strength and sovereignty. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. Etched on my mind were the words and the truth behind it of God's knowledge, power and greatness in the big picture of his creation. Another time I remember him praying with me as a 7 or 8 year old, unable to sleep because I was fearful about what was going on in the world. As he prayed, the reassurance he gave was his complete confidence that God was in charge of our world and ultimately all would be well. Dad was wise and gave us all his wisdom, not in a pushy way, but inviting us to think with God's perspective. He encouraged John and I making a big move and relocating to the north, at a time when he and Mum might have preferred us to have moved closer to Cambridge, though they loved coming to visit and explore Northumberland. Even my most recent time away in New Zealand, he accepted my plans with not a hint of its impact on him, and in God's amazing timing, even his fall was a good 36 hours after I arrived home. The way he cared for Mum to her death was selfless to the extreme. I'm very grateful to God for the example Dad gave us of a life lived for others. as a faithful servant of Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Caroline. Thank you, Anne, as well. Let's take a moment, those of us here in Dry Drayton Churchyard, those of you in your own homes, just to remember Stan. Remember him as a father, father-in-law, as a grandfather, all the other relationships that we had with him. Remember his many qualities. And what in particular we loved about him and received from him. We are so grateful to you, Lord God Almighty. In making Stan a part of our lives, you've given us someone very precious. Wonderful positive memories, as well as humorous ones, just come flooding back. And we thank you for him, the man he was, and the man that he was in Christ as well. Thank you, Lord, for that spiritual example of humility, always protesting that he was a sinner saved by grace. Thank you, Lord, for the way he read your word and prayed each day and was just such an inspiring example in that. Thank you, Lord, for his delight in each one of us, his care for us, his prayers for us, in fact, and so much more. We remember his life, Lord, of public service, and also decade after decade of serving in the church. And, O Lord, we are grateful to you that he persevered to the end. And we praise you that he is now with Christ. We praise you, O Lord, that when he had that final sleep, he then woke up and saw Christ face to face. We praise you, O Lord, that for him eternal bliss has started already. And we are so grateful to have that certainty, O Lord. Thank you again for Stan. In Jesus' name, amen. And our reading about the eternal life that we have in Christ. Thank you, Mary.
Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children."
If you turn back to the first page of the Orders of Service, there are just two things I want to remark on. The first is this wonderful picture of Stan, taken fairly recently, with that lovely smile. And you can still see those rugged good looks that surely, had he been born in a different place called Hollywood, would have seen him starring in all sorts of films. That photo they had up in the hallway in Dry Drayton, I always thought he looked like a young Burt Lancaster, but slightly better. The other thing that I want you to look at is just that text that I've put on the front there. It's from Psalm 91, verse 1. "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." That was a significant text for Stan and Joan. And I want to share now just a few reflections of my own on Stan's life and to encourage us to take this text to heart for ourselves. "Whoever dwells in the shadow of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." Stan came to dwell in Christ's shadow, that place of protection and security, through a railway mission when he was aged 16 or 17. And he hadn't understood the gospel clearly before, but at that point he did understand the gospel and he put his faith in Jesus Christ. He confessed himself as a sinner who could not save himself, and he believed Jesus, that Jesus had died in his place and risen that he might be justified, It was a conviction that stayed with him and really energised his whole life. That was one of two exceedingly significant events that happened before the Second World War, which was an important dividing point for Stan. The second of those events, well, first he met Christ and committed himself to Christ, and second was that he met Joan, and they developed a relationship. And from that, so much of God's blessing in Stan's life has come. They were a partnership, a beautiful partnership, a formidable partnership, and one that we all treasure and remember so vividly. Because of the war, they weren't able to get married. And Stan was called up, but he was a conscientious objector. He was a pacifist. His understanding of the teachings of Jesus was that it would not be right for him to take someone else's life. But he wasn't going to shirk the need for service. And so he joined the medical corps, and I believe had a speciality in water hygiene. In the course of the war, it seems to me he was almost like Forrest Gump. He seems to have been just about everywhere. And the stories, they're too many to tell. I should tell you, though, that when he was going off not to fight, but to be in this support role, he thought to himself, I might end up as a prisoner and have no Bible. And so he learned Ephesians 2 by heart, just in case. I think it stood him in good stead. And he told me that he'd learnt a lot spiritually in the army in those days, reading the Bible every day and having to pray his way through these different extraordinary situations that he found himself in. He and Joan, I believe, didn't see each other for 4.5 years. And I also believe they tried to write to each other every single day. And Psalm 91 was a particularly significant text for them. Certainly Joan prayed this every day through the war and prayed it particularly for Stan. And I believe Stan was praying it as well. And it begins with these words. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. It's a psalm of trust in God for his protection and his presence. Well, the Lord did protect Stan through all sorts of adventures, as I've said. There's one story that he told me that I remember, and I'm sure I'm embellishing this, but I think he was in Sudan at some point. As I said, he seemed to have been just about everywhere, and he was in the Sudan. And the Battle of El Alamein in Egypt was being planned. I guess this was 1942, or was it 1941? And for some reason, Stan was summoned to get to Egypt as quickly as possible. And he had the most amazing journey. He certainly was on a paddle steamer. Am I making it up? I think he was on a camel as well. And all means that were possible and necessary were there put in front of him so that Stan could be there for the water supplies for the Battle of El Alamein. He was also part of the army that conquered Italy and marched up through Italy. And one of my favourite stories about Stan is that he entered Rome with the Allied army and with some Christian friends. They went into the Vatican. And I don't think there were kind of lots of tourists around or anything like that at that point. And so he and his friends went into the Sistine Chapel, the very heart of Roman Catholicism. And they had a good look round at the Michelangelo paintings. And then Stan said, what should we do? Why don't we sing And Can It Be? That great hymn of justification by faith and of Protestantism. And so they did. From memory, they sang And Can It Be? And I think Stan felt that this was a blow struck for the Protestant Reformation at that point. Well, after the war, he returned to the UK and to Joan. And they were married within a week. How romantic. Now, Stan told me that he would have loved to have gone to university, but that hadn't been possible. He confided in me that he would have loved to have studied history. Had he done so, no doubt he would have excelled in it, as he did in so much. But he found his vocation as a local government civil servant and had a particular role in the project to create Cambridgeshire Village Colleges throughout the county. He was particularly involved in those being built and set up. And I think he felt proud that he'd been able to contribute to what was a very significant educational movement in our county. After the war, he decided that he and Joan wanted a more doctrinally secure church in Cambridge than they'd been going to previously. And so they came to Eden. And at this point, Stan's story and the story of Eden over the last 70 years or so start to intertwine. Stan came to Eden for the first time on a Sunday in 1947. There were 35 people in the congregation, and he noted to me that Roger Osborne was a babe in arms. And thus began an association. It's much more than an association, a presence at the heart of Eden's life that lasted for over 70 years. He liked the church and wanted to get involved if he could, but he had a certain reticence about the rather restrictive view of communion that the church held at that time, and maybe one or two other things too. So he went to talk to the pastor. The pastor confided in him that he had the same reticences as well, so it would be all right. And he asked him to stay, and Stan said with a typical understatement that he'd never regretted it. In those days, I understand that the family home was in Mill Road, and I remember Stan telling me about cycling to church. So he and Joan would cycle to church, and they would have Paul in a pushchair between them. I mean, can you imagine it? But apparently this was the case. I don't know if you remember that, Paul, but no. Well, fortunately, you survived it. Stan and Joan became absolute pillars of the church. And here I turn to the testimony of others. I've said that when Stan first arrived in 1947, the congregation was 35. There were similar numbers in 1965, when that pastor was leaving and a new pastor was being sought. And at that point, Stan has said to me, it could have gone either way, and it could easily have declined from 35 to almost nothing, and the church just disappeared, a kind of footnote in strict Baptist Cambridge history. Stan was involved in the recruitment of David Smith, a young man barely out of college, in his early 20s, with a wife even younger, who came to the church. And when David came, there were still the same numbers, 35 or so. I'm going to fast forward a bit now, just to see how much has changed, because for Stan's final service with us at Eden, and it wasn't that long ago, there would have been 350 people there, and a lot of babes in arms among them. The average morning congregations going up by a factor of 10. Now, there are all sorts of different aspects to that and different people contributed. But Stan had a central role through three pastorates. David Smith, who came in 1965, said to me, Stan was absolutely central to Eden's renaissance, and my stories of him would be legion. So I think we're going to hope that we can have a Thanksgiving service later in the year and get David Smith here at all odds so that we can hear all the legion of stories. Stan served in so many ways, and I'll mention some of them in a moment. But he took early retirement from the civil service. And at that point, he'd been thinking of going back to Sudan and becoming a missionary there with SIM. Stan had been there in the war, and he connected really well with the people, and he'd always had a big missionary heart and vision. But my predecessor put a different proposition in front of him. He said, I'd like you to take charge of the students, of pastorally caring for the students. And if you do the student work, he said, it will be the most spiritually productive time of your life. And I think Stan would agree that it was. He did it in ways that we don't do it today. He would often, for example, visit female students in their rooms with Joan in tow. Though I'm not sure Joan was ever actually in tow anywhere, so it may have been as much her as him. And my predecessor says the energy and commitment with which he, as a retired man without academic pretensions, took up the eldership responsibility of pastorally caring for student members was particularly impressive. There is so much we could say about Stan and Joan's involvement in Eden, and I turn here to someone who's observed them over the years. A number of students came to Eden, and among them PhD students, and often from North America, and they would become known to the people in the church. Some of them went on to be prominent and to serve in fruitful ways that continue with an international influence. And among those is Don Carson. And Don has penned this little tribute to Stan, which he's given me to share. Don writes, "To list the many tasks at Eden that Stan Blake took on, culminating in his many years as an elder, we could have said before that a deacon, and I think he was treasurer as well, would be a wholly inadequate survey of his deep ties. These are better measured by his utter faithfulness, his personal interest in everyone from the elderly to the international students, the home that Stan and Joan generously opened to countless people, his administrative skills, his service as an organist, his disciplined prayer life, his quiet and understated love for his extended family, and above all, his devotion to the Saviour, and therefore to the Saviour's blood-bought people." Thank you, Don, for that. You've compressed what I think would have taken many of us chapters of books to have written. I only knew Stan in his last quarter century, by which time he had less formal responsibility at Eden, though he and Joan were responsible for the prayer meeting on Wednesday evenings for many years. After stepping down as an elder at Eden, he found himself chair of the Board of Pilgrims Homes, a national charity, where his experience with property was well used. But at Eden, he was still a massive pillar in the church architecture, a great presence in the church family, and a contributor to church debates. And in those, he could be forthright. I well remember a 5 or 6 page, closely spaced, typed entirely in capital letters, with the bits he really wanted to emphasise in red. And he would put a point of view strongly. But one of the great things about Stan was, and Joan as well, was that although he had strong points of view, and he would argue them, he would put his case, he would always accept the decision of the church and support it, even if he was in a minority who had voted another way. It was perhaps in those later years that his prayerfulness came most to the fore, his leadership, as I've said, of the old Wednesday prayer meeting. I remember once preaching a sermon on prayer and making some practical suggestions, and he came up afterwards ever so humbly and he said, "Do you know what I do? I keep missionary magazines in the toilet." And I thought that was a great suggestion. Something that I noted when I visited him was very unusual. This doesn't normally happen when a pastor visits people, although it's always welcome when it does. I would see him, I'd read some scripture, and then I'd pray for him and Joan while she was still alive too. Almost invariably, especially in latter days, Stan would insist on praying for me as well. Even in the times when his contact with reality was becoming a bit inconsistent, at times when things were distressing him, we were having to do a lot to reassure him. If I prayed for him, he would pray for me. And a lot of the lucidity would return. And as mentioned already, his heroic caring for Joan, which took a huge amount out of him. He had a little bit of a boost of physical energy and capacity following that. But of course, we have watched him decline since then. Spiritually, he remained as warm as ever, even so life became more difficult. But at every point, he so appreciated the people who loved him in church, and particularly those of you in his family as well. I'm trying to think of the right word. To say he was proud of his family would be the wrong word, because if anything, Stan was humble about his family. He couldn't believe the wonderful people that you were and the faith in Christ that shines out from all of you. And he knew, or he would say, "It's nothing to do with me. It's just an answer to prayer. It's all of grace." It reminds me of, was it King David saying, "Thus far has the Lord led me, why should he bless me and my family?" And I think Stan felt very much about you in his family. Well, to come back to the text, Stan lived his life dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. And now he rests in the shadow of the Almighty. He is at rest. Life had become tough. There were times when there wasn't much rest and he could be agitated and it was difficult. Now he is at rest. Now he is at rest in the salvation which Christ has bought for him. And I guess the question for us will be, what do we take most from our relationship with Stan? How is God speaking to us as we're here observing his funeral? Are we dwelling confidently in the shelter of the Most High? Are we seeing Jesus Christ as the one who is high above everything and yet dwelling with us in whatever the problems and difficulties, even the failures of our lives? Are we dwelling in the shelter of Christ and of his cross? And if we're thinking of the future and we're concerned about the near future or the far future or even our eternal future, are we going to take to heart what Stan took to heart, that if we dwell in the shelter of Christ, we will rest? We can rest. We can rest in this life in Christ, and we can rest in eternal life for all eternity with Christ. Because what Stan had from Christ through these words is not exclusive to him. It's for every single one of us. Let's pray for a moment. Once again, Lord, we recall Stan with some memories freshened up with what I've been able to say. Once again, O Lord, we praise you for him. And we praise you for the life of grace that he lived. O Lord, when we think of the growth of Eden over the years, we know that there were many factors there, and in the end it was all of you. But we praise you that in that extraordinary multiplication of the average morning services moving from 35 to 350 or more, Stan, with Joan, humanly speaking, played a major part. And Lord, on behalf of all of us at Eden, I just want to thank you for that. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for the family that you gave to Stan and Joan that has grown through the generations, for the way you've blessed the family and blessed relationships within it, and blessed so many family members, Lord, with a like faith in Christ. May you give to each of us in church family and in natural family, Lord, to dwell in the shelter of the Most High and to rest in the shadow of the Almighty, each for ourselves. In Christ's name, Amen. Well, we come to our final goodbyes now. At this point, normally we lower the coffin down, but with social distancing, we've done that already. This is a more formal committal of his body to the ground. Let's hear these words from Psalm 103, one that I seem to recall read with Stan and Joan, and one that Joan in particular, she had a way of echoing what you were going to say just before you said it or just after it, and I remember it well. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his commands. It has pleased Almighty God to take from this world Stan's soul to be with Christ. And we now commit Stan's body to the grave. Earth to earth, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life for all who trust in Christ. Christ, who will change our frail and mortal bodies to be like his glorious resurrection body, according to his mighty power by which he is able to transform all things. Pray again for a moment. Let's hear these words of consolation and support. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labour. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, nor shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. O Lord, support us all the day long of this troublous life, until the shades lengthen and the evening comes, and the busy world is hushed, the fever of life is over, and our work done. Then, Lord, in your mercy, grant us safe lodging, a holy rest, and peace at the last, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we finish by saying, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen. If you want to find a bit of soul and tip it in, you're welcome to, but you may not want to do that.